Our Bible reading will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 23. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, for some honour and some for dishonour. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Amen.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters, and I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to our worship service here at Central Mountains Baptist Church. September is a very special month for me because almost 2 years ago, a few days from now, it's my first ever flight to Australia. September 20, I think I flew into Australia and, it's September 17 today. And in 3 days time, 2 years ago, it will be my, I remember leading up to that date, we had a ticket, but you guys know, you have been praying. We don't know if it will be, if it push through or not. You know, a lot of tickets were canceled and were rebooked. And, but that's the date that God brought me to Australia, 20th of September. And I praise the Lord. It's been 2 years and God has been faithful and good for providing all our needs and for ushering us through, 2 years of adjustments. And I'm sure there are still a lot of things I need to adjust to as far as Australia is concerned, but I'm not worried at all. I know that the grace of God will sustain us and sustain you as well for what's ahead. And as we study the Word of God this morning, dearly beloved, I'd like everybody to open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And our focus this morning will be on verses 15 to 23. Three Sundays ago, we studied the first part of this chapter. And we said that we are on this ministry that God has given to us to pass on God's truth. And we said that Paul here wrote illustrations on how that looks like. And in verse number 2, Paul tells us that we must be like Paul, a teacher who will commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In verse 3, he says, we must be like soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ who must endure hardship. In verse 4, we are told by Paul that as soldiers, we must not be engaged in warfare and having entangled ourselves with the affairs of this life, that we may be able to please our captain, our God, the one who enlisted us as soldiers. Then in verse 5, we are told that as we pass on this truth, we must be like athletes, disciplined athletes, so that we will be crowned. If we compete according to the rules, then in verse 6, Paul tells us that we must be like hard-working farmers who must be first to partake of the crops. And he reminds us that we must consider what he said here, and may the Lord give us understanding in all things. Dearly beloved, this concept of illustrations continues today in our message, part 2 of passing on the truth. And God's words tells us these truths here from verse 15 down to verse 23. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some to honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Our dear gracious God, we ask now, Lord, that you feed us with the milk and with the meat of your unchanging word. Help us, Lord, to see and to learn more about you, your character, and your commands. And may we be reminded today that again, we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, I give to you the fifth illustration as far as how we pass on the truth. And that is found in verses 15 through 19. And that is the illustration of being an exemplary worker. So the prescription is this. Like an exemplary worker, pass on God's truth with accuracy. With accuracy. Whether to this generation or to the next, this prescription has two important points as we pass on the truth. The first point, as you look at verse number 15, is this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The point is, the concept is being an exemplary worker. In the world of employment, we understand that any worker must have the desire to satisfy the expectations of his or her boss. That's the regular concept of an employee. In the same way, Paul here is encouraging Timothy and encourages us today to view our work as such. In the service of passing on God's truth, Timothy, we are to aim to please the Lord. Us are not to serve to please others. That's not our aim. Our aim here, says Paul, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. This is an important point, dearly beloved. Because if a worker's focus is to please God, then he is on the path to victory, to triumph. But if a worker, God's worker, is distracted by worldly forces, is distracted by pleasing the crowd, pleasing the world, is the business of just making people happy, that is the path of defeat. That is not the path that God wants us to be. Our focus, just like here in the concept of a good soldier, our focus is that we may please Him who has enlisted us as soldiers, as workers. The worker then needs to be diligent. That's the word there that we have in verse number 15. In the King James, it says study. And we think that you need to study. That's an important part here later on. But studying there is more on the concept of being diligent. Being diligent. Meaning to be persistently zealous. To make effort. You are not a lazy worker. But you're industrious. You work hard. That's the concept there. And your aim is, you're working hard, you're pressing on, you're making effort, you're persistently zealous. Why? Because your aim is that you may present yourself an approved worker to God. And that word approved here, dearly beloved, oh, let's go to the word present first. The word here present means to be ready for an inspection. You know, when your boss comes into your area of work, or he checks your work, or he checks your computer, or your product, you know that you are presenting something valuable. And you want to hear the words of your boss, well done. That's good. Way to go. This is amazing. That is the concept here. You need to be ready for inspection so that at the end of the day, God will approve you. That the worker, you and I, will pass the rigid inspection and therefore be declared worthy. You will be declared faithful. You will hear those words, well done, the good and faithful servant. Oh, dearly beloved, shame is not the kind of emotion you want to have when you are presented before God. You don't want to be ashamed. You don't want to feel like you didn't do your best. You don't feel like you didn't do the right thing when God inspects what you have done. Shame, dearly beloved, is something that we must never aim to have before God. Rather, that we will be just like what Paul says here, an approved workman. An approved workman before the Lord. So that's the first point here of the exemplary worker. Passing on God's truth with accuracy. But the second point here is along the line of the concept of rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, this is what we're passing on, right? This is where our ministry lies. The passing on of the gospel. The passing on of the truth of God. And Paul continues with this thought. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing here, the two words here is one Greek word, orthotumunta. Orthotumunta. Ortho even gives you, I think, an idea, more like the bones, or orthopedic or something like that. This carries the idea of making a straight cut. A straight cut, or to dissect correctly. Oh, I remember when I was taking my pre-med course and we were required to bring a frog to the classroom. Oh, I enjoyed the night before. Catching the frogs. No, I did not. I let somebody else catch it for me. I was too scared to catch the frogs. But anyway, we are told to pin the frog onto something there. And we need to dissect the frog ever so carefully so that you only dissect the skin and expose the internal organs of the frog so that you can see the heart pumping. That's the aim there of the activity. That you can see the circulatory system working while it's still alive. It's not lunchtime yet, so that's fine. almost. So we need to have a very sharp scalpel and very tender hands and very meticulous motion to dissect that. Thankfully, I did it right. And I was so happy, so sad for the frog, but so happy that I get to have my points. But that's the concept there, to dissect correctly, to make a straight cut. It was used of a craftsman cutting a straight line, a farmer plowing a straight furrow, a mason settling a straight line of bricks, or of a workman building a straight road. Metaphorically, it was used of carefully performing a task. This is what one author said. So when Paul says that we must be a workman approved by God, that we are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, we are putting on our effort, carefully performing our task in dissecting the word of God. As we pass it on, we're dissecting it correctly. We are commanded, dearly beloved, to pass on God's truth accurately. We're not just to do it haphazardly or in a way that we're not sure even if we're passing on truly the word of God. We must be meticulous. Therefore, when we handle the word of God, God's truth, there must be utmost care. There must be utmost precision. There must be utmost accuracy. This is so important that the words that Paul used here is used in such a way that denotes meticulous performing of a task. The foundation of this kind of approach to the Word of God, dearly beloved, is of course, we have taught this already here from this pulpit for many years, but also last year, you must remember, we have taught the doctrine of bibliology, the study of the Word of God and how to pass it on. And we said that the foundation of all of this is that the Word of God, the Bible, is our authority. It's our authority. In other words, we base our doctrine and standards for life on this book alone. The Reformers call it sola scriptura. In other words, not our emotions, not other people's books, not other denominational standards. Not your concepts or your learnings from the university or from any ivory tower where you went to. It's the Word of God. This is our authority. This is our foundation. And remember the bedrock truths of the Bible that makes this as our foundation. Number one, it's inspired by God. All scripture from the beginning to the end is inspired, given by God. God breathed is the literal meaning there. It's inspired. Also, it's inerrant. In other words, there's no error in this, whether in his teaching or assertions. Thirdly, it's authoritative. In other words, this is the command and we must follow it. Whoever you may be a farmer, you may be a CEO. It doesn't matter. The Word of God has authority over your life, over my life. And the fourth is the Word of God is sufficient. Sufficient meaning that in all aspects of life and godliness, we can find teachings from the Word of God that could guide you in all of those aspects. So whether in family life, in married life, in your business life, in your political life, in your daily living as to how you relate to your neighbors, in how you conduct yourself in your workplace, in how you choose channels to watch, or even programs, or whatever podcast you follow, everything about your life must be guided by the Word of God. That's why, dearly beloved, the words of the Apostle Paul is here, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dearly beloved, it's not just enough to say that we believe the Bible. That is good. That is Yes, plain and simple, but you also must ask, especially if you're looking for a church, you're looking for a Bible study where you can join. The other important question also is this: how do they interpret the Bible? Because listen, anybody can say, I believe the Bible. I'm sure you have gone to a church and said, I believe the Bible, but then you're in shock on how they interpret the Bible. Yes, you rejoice when they say, I believe the Bible. Ask the next question: how do you rightly divide the Bible? How do you interpret the Genesis account of creation? How do you interpret that God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days? Is that it? Or do you say, that is actually, millions of years. You need to insert there, somewhere there, or verses 1 and 2 maybe, or how do you interpret that? How do you interpret the verses about the Holy Spirit? Do you say that He's a person or only a force? How do you interpret the verses about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He the first created being of God, or He is the Son of God? How do you interpret the book of Revelation? Dearly beloved, that's important. Not only that you believe the Bible, but you rightly divide the word of truth. We must not add to it. We must not take away from it. We must not alter it as we pass it on. We do not have the right to do that. Teach whatever you may, but don't you ever alter the word of God. You don't have the right. You don't have the right to alter the meaning of marriage. You don't have the right to alter the meaning of creation. You don't have the right to alter the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done, and to the effect what we are blessed to have as His Savior, as Him as our Savior. You don't have the right to alter that. Dearly beloved, we have been warned many times in the scriptures about this. And I would like to read a few verses here so we may be reminded about this concept of rightly dividing the word of truth and the commands not to alter, to add, to subtract from it. We go to Deuteronomy in the very first few books of the Bible. We have it already. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Then you jump to Deuteronomy chapter 12, just a few chapters on. Verse number 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. It's very interesting that here in the Pentateuch, that this is already commanded. It's not commanded towards the end because it's just like an offshoot of something. No, God knew that mankind has a tendency to add, to subtract, to alter. That's why right here, in the Pentateuch, it's already commanded. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. The wisdom book of Proverbs. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. And what happens to those who add or subtract from it? Revelation 22 gives us the description here of the judgment of God to those who do it. Revelation 22, 18 through 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of his prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. This is staggering. This is a grave warning. God is not joking when he said, don't add, don't subtract, don't alter. That's why the command is, as an approved workman, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, is we rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. Parents, be careful with the books that you give to your kids. There's a lot of watered down books out there for kids because they think it's cute. Because they think, oh, they should be cartoonized, and so because they're cartoonized, so they should kind of like be easy with doctrines. Careful, parents. I've gone through a lot of those books, and to my shock, like, oh, wow. I don't want to teach this to my kids. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But not only to kids, but even to adults, to us. Be careful with the books you read. Be careful with the books you buy. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's a pitfall here, dearly beloved. The pitfall here is found in verses 16 through 19. But shame profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. So the pitfall here in passing on God's truth, if we are not approved workmen, who will pass on the word of God with accuracy, is false teaching. In contrast to rightly dividing the word of truth, here Paul says, but, praise the Lord, if you're an approved workman who's not ashamed and you're rightly dividing the word of truth, but, Paul says, heed the pitfall, heed the warning here, but, he says, shun. Keep away from, stay away from what? Profane and idle babblings. Profane and idle babblings are worldly and empty chatter. You must remember that this was tackled also head on by Paul to his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. We discussed this already months ago when he told Timothy, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. The same exact thought here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 16 and following. Titus was also warned by this. Titus 3, verse number 9. Paul told Titus, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Worldly and empty chatter. These babblings or empty chatters are dangerous and destructive heresies that pervert divine truth. And so we need to be careful with this. We need to stay away from this. You need to have the courage to stay away from it. Yes, the wisdom to say, this is not divine truth. This is wrong. This is what we call profane and idle babblings. And then when you highlight it, when you recognize it, you stay away from it. Don't have to do with anything with it. Because here Paul says, going back to 2 Timothy, their message will spread like cancer. It was spread like cancer. The Greek word here used for the English word cancer is gangrena. Gangrena. From which we get our English word. You see, I think here the word has a similarity to the English word gangrene. Gangrene. And in the ancient times, this word is also used for the word cancer. That's why here the English translation is used cancer. But you know, both cancer and gangrene are dangerous and potentially fatal conditions. Gangrene is when the body tissue breaks down and die because of bacterial infection or lack of blood supply or both. It often turns the affected skin a greenish black or even reddish color. Severe pain by numbness is also another symptom, and foul discharge. This condition demands urgent medical care, because if not, you might need to cut off that part of your body which is infected and dying. Dearly beloved, that is false teaching to the church. Gangrene. Cancer. It's dangerous. The church of Christ must do all we can to steer away from it. John, the beloved, has some really important words for us. 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 5. What did the beloved apostle say? Beloved, he said, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Oh, John the beloved says, test the spirits. Test it. Test it. Approve it. So that you may know, that I may know. And here Paul highlights two people who were false teachers during his time. He knew them very well. He highlights them. And their names are, in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Because he says, these two men are of this sort, of this cankerous, gangrenous people who spread messages that are false. Well, Hymenaeus, if you remember, we discussed him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 19 to 20. 19 to 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells us of him in these words, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And who are these? Or a few of these, or two of these? Paul mentions two here. Hymenaeus, the same guy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Alexander, different guy than Philetus, different guy. And Paul says, whom I delivered to Satan that may learn not to blaspheme. So they blasphemed, and they have sadly rejected the faith, suffered shipwreck. The idea here, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 17 and 18, when Paul says, who have strayed concerning the truth, is this, that they have veered off course. You have heard of that cruise ship in the Mediterranean that veered off course. And you know that it was very deadly and destructive. A lot of people died because of that. They hit some rocks, and therefore that ship sunk, basically. That's what happened here to Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have strayed concerning the truth. They have veered off course away from good teaching and drifted into the dangerous rocks of false teaching. They have wrecked their faith. Hymenaeus is now partnered here with Philetus in 1 Timothy with Alexander, but now with Philetus. This is the only time Philetus is mentioned. What's so bad about this, of course, is you are mentioned once in the Bible and you're mentioned about a bad thing. But that's exactly what they did. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, what did they teach here that's wrong? The verse says that they said that the resurrection is already past. That's the error here that they taught. That the resurrection is already past, or that the resurrection already happened. Perhaps they deny the biblical teaching of a physical resurrection. And the only resurrection we have, they might have taught, was the spiritual resurrection when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And therefore we died with Him, we're buried with Him, and now as new beings, as new creatures, we have resurrected with Christ. But dearly beloved, if that's what they taught, that is wrong. Because the Bible does tell us, yes, of a spiritual resurrection, but also of a physical resurrection. Our bodies will be changed. It's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul has an extensive teaching there of the doctrine of the resurrection. And we discussed that even last Sunday. That if the resurrection is not true, then your faith will be what? In vain. So whatever specifically they taught, but that it's past, the word of God tells us here, it was wrong. And the word of God tells us here that they overthrew the faith of some. Overthrew the faith of some. By the way, Paul also did discuss this kind of contradicting the wrong doctrines about resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 18. If you read that, it's almost the same discussion about contradicting the wrong doctrines being taught then about the doctrine of resurrection. Now, this false teaching about the resurrection was causing a crisis of faith for some. That's why it's important here for Paul to mention these two men and their wrong teaching. He wasn't scared of highlighting it and the result of it, overthrowing the faith of some. That's how we should deal with false doctrines, dearly beloved. Never be afraid to point it out. Then secondarily, never be afraid to use the word of God to battle it. You have no other weapon but the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowing that if you don't, there are consequences. There are consequences. Now, verse 19 explains an important standard. How can we know that a worker is truly of God? That's the good question we should ask. And verse 19 answers, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord, first, the Lord knows those who are His. And second, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Take note, dearly beloved, the concept here of the solid foundation of God stands. This definitely denotes the church. We are the bastion of truth. We're the foundation of truth. The church is God's body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He expects truth should come out through as we divide the word of God rightfully. The solid foundation of God, the church. And the seal here, having the seal, of course, carries the concept of ownership. Ownership. Back in the Philippines, when I was building up my library, I would put a seal onto my books or my stamp pad. I had it made downtown, and I would put a seal of words like, this belongs to the library of Jan Digno, on a page that is secret to everybody. So that if you got it and you say it's mine, and I say, oh no, check page 11. And then, oh, lo and behold, there's my stamp. That's mine. You know? That's the concept of a seal here. A sign of ownership. So how do we know if it's really God's, that doctrine and those people teaching it? Number one, the Lord knows those who are His. This is an assurance of God's act of election. God knows whose are His. Jesus Christ says that the sheep whose are His hears His voice. And therefore, when they hear His voice, they follow Him. The second one here is that let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The second evidence of the ownership of God, that seal, is this. A true Christian worker's life evidences biblical sanctification. Or what you call personal holiness. In other words, you would know that that is an approved workman before God if there's a change a change in his life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love how David expounds the word of God from the book of Ephesians. And gives us very practical concepts about a changed life in summarizing it in just one word, walk. There's a different kind of walk now for a believer, for a Christian. He's been sanctified, he's been cleansed, he's been washed, he's been changed, and therefore the walk is different. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. There's a different kind of walk. Chapter 5, verse number 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. No more of those things. No more of filthiness, no more of foolish talking, no more coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's a walk that's different. With a man of God, with a woman of God, who passes on that truth. That's the seal. So listen to that man. Follow that man. As he rightly divides the word of truth to you. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 continues with a sixth illustration here. Not only that we need to be exemplary workers passing on God's truth with accuracy, but also pass on the truth like a vessel. Like a vessel. And is the prescription, like a vessel of honor, pass on God's truth with readiness. Pass on God's truth with readiness. And Paul here starts this discussion with an illustration. He says in verse number 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some of honor and some of dishonor. So here's the illustration of the Apostle Paul, dearly beloved. There's a large house, he says. Obviously, if this large house is owned by a rich owner, maybe a couple, maybe a family. And you know that our large house most probably have a lot of rooms, different kinds of rooms. There may be bedrooms, living rooms, library maybe. But in those rooms, you have vessels. And here the word vessels may mean implements, utensils, furnishings. It may also mean furniture like chairs or tables. Or it may also mean tools or whatever. And there are two kinds of vessels here, Paul says. There are gold and silver vessels. And there are also wood and clay vessels. Some for honor, which would align with the gold and silver vessels. And some for dishonor, which would align with the wood and the clay vessels. Now, vessels made of gold and silver, of course, are valuable. They're valuable. They're expensive. They're precious. And they're used for special occasions, for special people. And then they are displayed with honor. Oh, I remember in our house in the Philippines, we display them with honor, those glass, expensive glass plates and bowls. You don't use that every day. No, no. But if you have somebody from church, the pastor comes in or the vice mayor, oh, you take them out. You know, and you put those precious fruits in them, and you put your cake there, and you display it so proudly because you have all of this china and beautiful, you know, utensils. But after that, don't use that. Wash them, put them back there. I don't know if you do that here, but that's what we do in the Philippines. Those are the vessels of honor. But vessels made of wood and clay are common. Inferior ones. They are ordinary and therefore replaceable. They are usually hidden in plain sight because they're dirty. You don't want to put them on a table or near. You always want to put them in a room where it's closed. You know, I know you have rooms like that in your houses. Where in everything where your guests are, it's so neat and clean in all these honorable vessels. But, oh, what's in this room? No, don't go there. Right? Because you know exactly when you open that, oh wow, all of the other things that were there, were here, were all just there, placed there. You know? And maybe some of the vessels are wood and clay, they are there. They are never displayed to be seen. That's why they are labeled vessels of dishonor. Now what's the meaning of this illustration of the Apostle Paul? Well, he explains. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Ah, so, this large house that Paul is talking about, because he's still in the context of writing to Timothy, this large house represents the church. Verse 19 tells us that, right? Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God, that's the church. Where it's the beacon of truth. And the honorable vessels, what Paul says here, are the believers who are faithful and useful to the Lord. They are the faithful teachers. They are the good soldiers. They are the disciplined athletes. They are the hardworking farmers. They are the approved workmen. Well, the dishonorable vessels are the opposite of those. The lazy ones. The unfaithful ones. The unfruitful ones. Those who are not serious in their work. As teachers, soldiers, athletes, farmers, and workers. Vessels of dishonor. The Christian then can be divided into two, dearly beloved. Those who are faithful in passing on the truth, vessels of honor. And those who are unfaithful in passing on the truth, vessels of dishonor, they are called. The question this morning is, where do you belong? Am I a vessel of honor? Am I a vessel of dishonor? Dearly beloved, the encouragement here is as vessels, we must always be ready for God's use. We must be honorable vessels. I'm sure all of us here can truly say, oh, Pastor, my desire is to be a vessel of honor. I don't think anybody who's a serious Christian would say, I want to be a vessel of dishonor. I don't think so. I think if you're a Christian, you have a deep desire and a prayer that sounds like this, Lord, use me. Right? I'm sure you have a desire. Lord, use me. Many songs have this kind of lyrics. Even our song in our supplementary material, to be used of God. I haven't heard it sing yet, but I saw it there. And I want to share it with you. It says, to be used of God to speak, to sing, to pray. To be used of God to show someone the way. Oh, how I long to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. Is that your desire? Then you need to be a vessel of honor. And to be a vessel of honor, you must always be ready to be used of God. As we end this morning, let me give you the five pitfalls of a vessel. If you're not ready these are going to be your pitfalls. Number one, being unclean. Verse number 21a. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, if you're unclean, God will not use you. We must be clean. Now, spiritually, of course, as a Christian, we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The Word of God tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's not the question here. The issue here is how is it translated in our daily lives, in our actions, in our walk. Cleanses here means clean thoroughly. So yes, you're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, but how is your walk? How is your manner of life? Are you still plagued with temptations and sins of lust and pornography? Are you still plagued with envy? Are you still plagued with all of these other youthful desires that creeps in and defeats you every day? Being unclean will render you not ready for the service. And number two, second pitfall, it's not only being unclean. That's why Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified is the word we're looking for there. Sanctified. And the word sanctified means set apart. Dearly beloved, God uses vessels which are set apart for Him. Set apart from sin and set apart for God. That's why Romans 12 is very clear. Paul beseeches, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? What kind of sacrifice? Holy? What else? Acceptable? What else? Yes, we have a living sacrifice. Living means the daily life. Acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So set apart from sin and set apart for God. You need to be sanctified. You can't have one foot in the world, one foot in Christ, dearly beloved. You cannot. You cannot serve God and mammon and money. That's the word of God. It's either you live one or hate the other. Or I mean, love one or hate the other. Or love the other one and hate the other. Another pitfall is just being useless. Look at the verse. It says there, you are to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master. And it's qualified here, useful to the or for the master. And prepared here, or useful, carries the idea of being willing, being ready, and eager. Willingness, readiness, and eagerness to be used. It's so sad, dearly beloved, that in the church there are people who are not willing, who are not eager, who are not ready to be used. But outside the church, oh wow, they're everywhere. You can see them busy there, time there, volunteer there, the organization there. But here in the church, oh no, pastor, I can't. No, pastor, I'm busy. Oh no, pastor, that's not my priority right now. But dearly beloved, the word of God says, therefore if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master. Are you useful for the master? For the work of the master? No, don't be useless for Christ. Another pitfall. Almost done. It's being impure. Verse number 22. At the last part, or the first part, flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. The concept here of the Apostle Paul is that you're continually running away from lusts and sins. It's a continual battle. Fleeing is running away from. Fleeing from youthful lust. It's not saying that only the young people have this lust, but Paul is saying that these are the lusts that are common to that stage of life. The young people stage. And what are those common youth lusts that usually young people experience but are not totally far away from the adults? Well, we have, of course, evil sexual desires. But also, you were young once. I was young once. We know this. Young people are usually proud. There's certain pride in young people. Desires to be powerful and great. They're argumentative. They like to put out their own foot. You know, they want to put out their own thoughts. And they usually, they're self-centered. And they want everything to revolve around them. Paul says, flee. God cannot use you if you're impure. Flee also youthful lusts. But Paul says, pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You want to be a vessel ready for use? Pursue that. Run away from youthful lusts, but pursue those things. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But the last pitfall is being quarrelsome. Verse number 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Those words, foolish and ignorant, mean dull, stupid, and absurd. And ignorant means untrained or uneducated. And Paul says, avoid those. Avoid those disputes, those dull, stupid, absurd, untrained, uneducated disputes or controversial speculations that have no foundations on the truth. Avoid those. Because foolish and ignorant disputes causes strifes, and the word strife there means quarrels. These create divisions among the brethren. If you want to be a vessel of unto honor, you must be a unifying brother, a unifying sister as you go into the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You don't want to divide a church with some side things that are not even based on the Word of God. Brothers, sisters, we need to be careful of this pitfall, but we need to be ready to be used. Maybe this morning you say, Pastor, that hits something really hard in my heart today. I haven't been used by God because I wasn't ready, I wasn't eager, I wasn't making myself available. Brother, sister, today, may you decide by God's grace to do something different. Dies to be a vessel unto honor. You want to be used of God? Approach any one of us here, a minister in the church. I'm sure somebody can point you to something that you can do for God. Approach me. Approach our deacons today. Approach our ministry leaders. I'm sure there is something that God can do through your life. Are you an approved workman? Are you a vessel unto honor? I pray that today, as you hear the words of God, you will say, I want to be that by God's grace. Help me, dear Father. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you for encouraging us once more. Do not be lazy. We have an important task of passing on the truth to the next generations. Lord, help us to be faithful. Always be ready, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. In Jesus' name, amen.